we began a journey. I told you the journey was going to take several weeks. It was going to bring us up to Rosh Hashanah. So what's going to happen over the next several weeks? I'm going to give you pieces of a puzzle. Then on the seventh week, we're going to assemble the puzzle together because there's things that I'm not sharing with you today. But I'm going to share with you the premise from which God is speaking to Israel in these seven comforting messages that come from Isaiah. So as I mentioned, we began this journey with the truths found through the scriptures, passages you've read many times, yet the connection of these events and scriptures were not prevalent or even obvious. So you're going to get two for the price of one. The price is your time. You might call it your opportunity cost as well, but I'll leave the economics out of it. Ultimately, I told you there'd be a bigger picture, and it's ultimately found in Scripture. Likewise, I made a connection to the Haftorah as well. For those of you who are new, the Haftorah is in essence what's known as the prophets. The Hebrew Bible is broken up into three parts. You have the Torah, which is the first five. Then you have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and then you have the Ketuvim, which are the writings. So the scriptures associated with the Torah readings are significant as well. The Haftorah portion, or the Torah portion, has a Haftorah, or a portion from the prophets that are written or read together, basically. The Parsha cycle, whose origins are not fully understood, yet provide pieces to a puzzle, another puzzle, that was seen by Jewish eyes for centuries. Not only is it found in Scripture, that being the Parsha, but it is found within the structure of the Parsha cycle, which comprises the reading of the Torah and the prophets, as I mentioned earlier. So the origin of the Haftorah reading, incorporated with the Torah reading, is a series of selections from the books of the Nevi'im, as I mentioned, which is considered the Hebrew Bible, that is publicly read in the synagogue as part of the Jewish religious service or practice. The Haftorah reading follows the Torah reading on each Shabbat and on Jewish festivals and fast days. Typically, the Haftorah is thematically linked to the Parsha, meaning they just didn't come together, well, this looks good. No, there's a theme associated, and it's a common theme. The origin of the Haftorah reading is lost to history. When it started, how it started, there's no documentation. But there are several theories that have been proposed to explain its role, in Jewish practice. One of the most common views suggested is that it arose in response to the persecution of the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes, which preceded the Maccabean revolt, wherein Torah reading was prohibited. Well, if we can't read the Torah, well, then we can read other things. So we'll read the Haftorah. That's one of the premises. The Talmud, the Jewish oral law, mentions that the Haftorah was read in the presence of Rabbi Eleazar ben Hyrcanus, who lived at the time of 70 of the Common Era. Why is this significant? It's around the time of Yeshua, a little later. It's at the time of the destruction of the temple. It's at the time of Shaul, Yochanan, Kepha. It's at the time of the disciples. There's even validation of the Haftorah being read in the New Covenant writings. One that I will share with you today comes from Acts 13. In Acts 13, starting in verse 13, having set sail for Paphos, Shaul and his companions arrived at Perga in Pamphylia. There Yochanan left them and returned to Jerusalem. But the others went on from Perga to Pisidian, Antioch, and on Shabbat they went into the synagogue and sat down. So they were traveling. There was a synagogue in town, so what did they do on Shabbat? They went into the synagogue on Shabbat. After the reading of the Torah and from the prophets, verse 15, it's right in there. The synagogue leaders sent them a message. Brothers, if any of you has a word of exhortation from the people, speak. So basically, right in Acts 13, they were in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they were reading from the Torah and the prophets, the Parsha. So the time of Sheol, there was read in the synagogue a Haftorah portion from the Nevi'im in conjunction with the Torah reading for that Shabbat. So we continue this journey with the Parsha from last week. Keeping in mind, we're doing two Parshas in 1 week. Yet'echan and this week's Parsha Ekev. Last week was known as Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat of comforting, taking its name from the Haftorah for this Torah portion from the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 through 26 that speaks of comforting the Jewish people for their suffering. It is the first of seven Haftorah consolation or comforting messages received after a loss or disappointment, leading up to the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. It occurs on the Shabbat following Tisha B'Av. 2 weeks ago was Tisha B'Av when we started. And what occurred on Tisha B'Av, the lowest day in Jewish history, the most grievous day in Jewish history, at their lowest, grieving, mourning, fasting, on that day, what does God do? But in essence, he casts a vision for them. You may be at your lowest now, but it's not always going to be this way. So he casts this vision. And now we're proceeding into seven messages of Isaiah that convey comfort to a nation. Yet this comfort will be more than just the consolation of a nation. They are there. Well, I know where you are. No, it's going to be more than that. In Isaiah 40 in verse 1, it starts, comfort and keep comforting my people, says your God. Tell Jerusalem to take heart. Proclaim to her that she has completed her time of service, that her guilt has been paid off, that she has received at the hand of Adonai double for all her sins. God judges and God punishes those whom he loves. So Israel was punished for her transgression, and she was ultimately paid back double. Through Jeremiah, Adonai provides a reason for double. This is Jeremiah 16:18. First, I will pay them back double for their crimes and sins, because they have defiled the land which is mine. They have filled my heritage with the corpses of their horrors and abominations. Israel has defiled the land for ignoring the Shemitah, a time when the land is to rest every 7 years, and the Yovel, when the land is to also rest on the 50th year. Additionally, Israel inflicted abomination in terms of idolatry and following other gods. So basically, their transgressions, God paid back double. The reason for the exile is clear. Yet this is not a message that will further amplify their transgression. But it is, in reality, a message to comfort. It is a prophetic message of hope. This is a message conveyed as Israel is going through her punishment, conveying that Adonai's chastisement is not permanent, but will end. Jeremiah conveys further to us the length of her punishment. In Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11. For here is what Adonai says. After Babel, 70 years are over. I will remember you and fulfill my good promise to you by bringing you back to this place. For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says Adonai, plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future. Keeping in mind, we'll be talking about these plans as we go on week after week. God doesn't reveal the plans that he has here, but we'll see them later on in Isaiah's messages to Israel. The prophet is instructed in verse 6, proclaim. And I answer, what should I proclaim? The response, all humanity is merely grass, all its kindness like wildflowers. What else? Verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, get yourself up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, cry out at the top of your voice. Don't be afraid to shout out loud. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Get up on a tall mountain. Get up on a mountain. Where did Yeshua go when he spoke? The Mount of Olives. He went up. What did he do? He spoke to thousands. He likely didn't speak in a whisper. He had to speak out. And what was he speaking of? Ultimately, here is the promise of your God. Here is the redemption of your God. The message continues in Isaiah 40 in verses 10 and 11. Here comes Adonai with power, and his arm will rule for him. Look, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Who is this talking about? Yeshua. His reward is with him. This is in Revelation. But keeping in mind, his reward will be with him. He is like a shepherd feeding his flock, gathering his lambs with his arm, carrying them against his chest, gently leading the mother sheep. Then the next verses convey the magnitude of God. Who has counted the handfuls of water in the sea? Measured off the sky with a ruler. Gauged how much dust there is on the earth. Weighed the mountains on scales or the hills in a balance. Who has measured the spirit of Adonai? Who has been his counselor instructing him? Whom did he consult to gain understanding? Who taught him how to judge? Taught him what he needed to know, showed him how to discern. This almost sounds like it's coming from the book of Job. Where were you when? The nations are like a drop in the bucket. They count like a grain of dust on the scales. The islands weigh as little as specks of dust. The Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, or its animals be enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are like nothing. He regards them as less than nothing. And verse 18, with whom then will you compare God? By what standard will you evaluate him? There's no human standard by which God can be measured. Yet it is this God who will be their shepherd, who will feed them and gather them. The one who will ultimately protect them. As I mentioned, there's no mystery here on our parts who this shepherd is. There are those who will deny who the shepherd is for various reasons. But keeping in mind, if you're denying the shepherd, you're denying God. You're denying the one who you proclaim to be God. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I love plays with words. Anytime where you have Yeshua speaking about him and where I am is associated with it, brings us all the way back to Exodus. When he says, when Moses asks, well, who are you? I am, in the English. Yeshua conveys this several times throughout the Gospels. Several times in John alone. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. Everything that was talked about in Isaiah 40, in essence, Yeshua is confirming here. Who is this? Who knows God to the point where he judges justly? Yet at a time, and as I have said many times, understanding prophecy as you are in the midst of living it is extremely challenging. You're living in the midst of prophetic occurrences as we speak. You're trying to predict what's going to happen later, afterwards. There's more people right than there are wrong. So living in the midst of prophecy as it's occurring is challenging. I've told you that the expectation of the prophet was the message being conveyed was for that time, that generation. It was only as prophecies went unfulfilled did the expectation of its fulfillment grow. As more of these prophecies went unfulfilled, the expectation grew even greater, to the point that the question of who would be the one to answer, thus leading to the expectation of a Messiah, an anointed one. It can't be just one person, because these prophecies transcend time and generations. So when we get back to Isaiah 40 and verse 21, don't you know? Don't you hear? Haven't you been told from the start? Don't you understand how the earth is set up? For the answers to these questions, we turn to the Torah portion associated with Isaiah 40. And this was last week's Torah portion. And I have all these scriptures listed in here, but I'm not going to read all of them. But I want to, in essence, reference a couple of things. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, now listen, Israel, to the laws and the rulings I am teaching you in order to follow them, so that you will live. Then you will go in and take possession of the land that Adonai, the God of your fathers, has given you. Listen to everything that Moses is going to tell you, is what God is saying. There is life in the word. So in order to not only take possession of the land, but also to live in it. You can take possession of something, but ultimately it can be taken away from you. So the living in part, in essence, is associating with not to be removed from the land. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, in order to obey the mitzvot of Adonai your God, which I am giving you, do not add to what I am saying and do not subtract from it. Keeping in mind, believers are guilty of both, adding to God's word and subtracting from God's word. Keeping in mind what happened to allowing God's word speaking for itself. Ultimately, God does not need an interpreter. Yet there are many who try, who go out of their way to interpret what the word really means. Yet what's lacking in a lot of these presentations is historical and cultural context. The context from which you can read something and apply what you're reading to what you understand today. Yet it wasn't written in today's culture. It wasn't written in today's historical aspect. But you have to go back to the time. Go back not too long ago. Some words have changed to where they have a different meaning than they did just 20 or 30 years ago. So as we go on, Moses reminds them of what they saw and experienced in Deuteronomy 4. He conveyed the foundation of this covenant and the laws and the rulings that God had given them. and ultimately the godly wisdom that they were to follow. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, observe them and follow them. For then all peoples will see you as having wisdom and understanding. When they hear of all these laws, they will say, this great nation is surely a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God as close to them as Adonai, our God, is whenever we call on him? And then it goes on. So Deuteronomy 4 and 5 are establishing a structure for Israel to become a nation. To where we get down to this conclusion. Therefore, you are to keep his laws and his mitzvot, which I'm giving you today, so that it will go well with you and with your children after you, and so that you will prolong your days in the land Adonai your God is giving you. And it's not just giving you, but it's giving you forever. Then Moses called to all Israel and he said, listen, Israel, to the laws and the rulings which I am announcing to you. In Deuteronomy 5, what occurs in Deuteronomy 5? But Moses again reiterates the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And then to chapter 6. Now this is the mitzvah, the laws, the rulings which Adonai your God ordered me to teach you, for you to obey in the land you are crossing over to possess, so that you will fear Adonai your God and observe all his regulations and mitzvot that I am giving you. You, your children, your grandchildren, as long as you live, and so that you will live, so that you will have long life. Therefore, listen and take care to obey so that things will go well with you, and so that you will increase greatly, as Adonai, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So, chapters 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Moses instructs Israel to listen. I stopped at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. What occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4? A fourth time. Listen. But Shema does not mean just listen to hear, but listen with intent. Intent to act upon. So, and Deuteronomy continues on, providing the framework, providing the foundation to observe, continually observe, because lack of observation of God's word, lack of observation of what he instructs people to do, specifically for Israel, to not only take possession of the land, but to live in the land, will ultimately be the cause that removes them from the land because they didn't listen. When God says listen, I've used the E.F. Hutton commercial so many times here. People listen to E.F. Hutton when he speaks, yet are people listening to God when he speaks? So Deuteronomy was the foundation for what God was conveying to Israel in Isaiah 40. Going back to, don't you know, don't you hear, haven't you been told from the start? This all points back to Deuteronomy. It all points back to Torah. He's in essence conveying to Israel, didn't you know? How could you not know? Didn't you hear? I told you to listen. Haven't you been told from the start? Where was the start? The start was Mount Sinai. The start, again, was just on the other side of the Jordan, getting ready to enter the land. The prophet ultimately answers the question this way. All those questions pose. He who sits above the circle of the earth, for whom its inhabitants appear like grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing, the rulers of the earth to emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely their stem taken root in the ground. When he blows on them, they dry up, and the whirlwind carries them off like straw. Those are the ones who weren't listening. With the final answer of hope and comfort to the nation for Israel is found in verses 25 and 26. With whom then will you compare me? With whom am I equal? Asks the Holy One. Turn your eyes to the heaven. See who created these things. He brings out the army of them in sequence, summoning each by name through his great might and his massive strength. Not one of them is missing. Those whom listened, those whom he called, are the ones whom he protected. The answer has been with them all the time. Yet they needed to be reminded. If you had paid attention to what I had conveyed to Moses, you would not be in the state you are currently in. How many have ever been in the situation? Well, if I only had paid attention when I first heard about it, I wouldn't have gone through everything I had to experience. Keeping in mind, you weren't the first, you won't be the last. So the Parsha concludes with warnings pertaining to the people of the land and what will happen if you follow them. They, Israel, were to expel them from the land. Adonai says in Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10, from this you can know that Adonai your God is indeed God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observe his mitzvot to 1,000 generations. But he repays those who hate him to their face and destroys them. He will not be slow to deal with someone who hates him. He will repay him to his face. What did God ultimately do with Israel? He, in essence, judged them. They were, in essence, put in the penalty box of Babylon for a while. But keeping in mind, using the hockey reference, depending on your infraction, you could be in the penalty box for 2 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or you can be ejected from the game. Keeping in mind, they were in the penalty box for a duration, but they weren't ejected from God's game. So this is the first message. Remember, I promised you two. And I will try to go as quickly as I can because trying to squeeze everything in, because we've been here a while. But the one thing I will let you know is when the notes are posted online, you'll be able to read everything in its fullness. So I may be skipping over some verses, but you can read everything and you will have a record of everything. So Parsha Ekev starts off with an encouragement for listening. Sound familiar? God's trying to get their attention. So in this Parsha, starting in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 7, he says, because you are listening to these rulings, keeping and obeying them, Adonai your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy that he swore to your ancestors. So it's not just hearing what God has to say, but it's hearing what God has to say and then doing what he says. In essence, if you think about it, we've always heard justification, do as I say, not as I do. God is ultimately saying, do as I say and do as I do. And verse 13 of Deuteronomy 7, he will love you, bless you, and increase your numbers. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain, wine, olive, and so on and so forth. God ultimately blesses those who listen to him. So when we get to the Haftorah portion, which is Isaiah 49:14 through 51:11, it starts off this way in verse 14. But Zion says, Adonai has abandoned me. Adonai has forgotten me. A very different position than was conveyed in the opening of Parsha Akev. Yet Adonai's response is anything but angry, given Israel's transgression. In verse 15 of Isaiah, can a woman forget her child? Not show pity on the child from her womb? Even if these were to forget, I would not forget you. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are always before me. Your children are coming quickly. Your destroyers and plunderers are leaving and going. Raise your eyes and look around. They are all gathering and coming to you. Adonai swears, as surely as I am alive, you will wear them all like jewels. Adorn yourselves with them like a bride. And verse 19, for your desolate places and ruins and your devastated land will be too cramped for those living in it. Your devourers will be far away. What is God ultimately doing but offering Israel protection? A message of hope in lieu of their current state. And then Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, Adonai says, where is your mother's divorce document, which I gave her when I divorced her? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? You were sold because of your sins, because of your crimes. Was your mother divorced? The prophet is reminding the people that it was your sins that have put you in the hands of another. Yet as I conveyed in the previous parsha, in your distress, when all these things have come upon you, in the end of days, you will return to Adonai your God and listen to his ways. This is Deuteronomy 4. This is happening as we speak now. You're keeping in mind, God's asking, where's your mother, the one whom I divorced? Ultimately, what we're going to see is a redemption of Israel, his bride. Stay tuned. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears Adonai? Who obeys what his servant says? Even when he walks in the dark without any light, he will trust in Adonai's reputation and rely on his God. And ultimately, he says this to the faithful. But all of you who are lighting fires and arming yourselves with firebrands, go, walk in the flame of your own fire. Among the firebrands you lit, from my hands, this fate awaits you. You will lie down in torment. Those lacking faith and taking matters into their own hands. So this message continues on. It's sort of a hot and cold message. But when we get down to Isaiah 51:4, it's in essence the same message as the previous portion, the previous Haftorah portion. Pay attention to me. What else can we say? Listen to me. Pay attention to me, my people, my nation. Listen to me. For Torah will go out from me. I will calm them with my justice as a light for the peoples. My righteousness is at hand. My salvation goes out. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands are putting their hope in me, trusting in my arm. My arm, the outstretched arm of God, the arm of God that delivered them from Egypt. In essence, the Exodus that brought them out of the land, brought them into a new land. This outstretched arm. He ultimately says, raise your eyes toward the skies. Look at the earth below. The skies will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like clothing. Those living on it will die like flies, but my salvation will be forever, and my justice will never end. What is he talking about here? Hasn't been revealed yet, but he's talking about, in essence, a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about things that are promised but have not truly been revealed. Those who seek justice and pursue Adonai are the ones who paid attention and listened. Deuteronomy 8, all the mitzvot I am giving you today, you are to take care to obey, and that you will live, increase your numbers, and enter and take possession of the land Adonai your God swore to your ancestors. I've lost count of how many times God is emphasizing listening in the Parsha, in Deuteronomy. But why do you think he's continuing to say, listen, listen, listen? Because his ancestors didn't listen, listen, listen. Chapter 8, verse 7 of Deuteronomy. For Adonai your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams, springs, and water welling up from the depths in valleys and on hillsides. And were the faithful remnant of Adonai would continue to protect. However, those that were not faithful and didn't revere Adonai, who didn't listen, would see a much different outcome. In Deuteronomy, if you forget Adonai your God, follow other gods and serve and worship them, I am warning you in advance today that you will certainly perish. You will perish just like the nations that Adonai is causing to perish ahead of you, because you will not heed the voice of Adonai. So, Isaiah is conveying a message of hope here, in lieu of what the Parsha is conveying, which is a prophecy that if you do not listen, these things will happen. So they've gotten to the position in Isaiah where they didn't listen. Now they're where God said they were going to be. Now, if they're where God said they were going to be, which is out of the land, what does that mean? Jeremiah conveys, well, you'll be there for a time. But going back to Isaiah 49, but Zion says, Adonai has abandoned me. Adonai has forgotten me. Any of you feel this way sometimes? Where's God? They're asking the same question. Yet they have a physical representation. If we're in the land, God is with us. If we're out of the land, where is God? There's a direct connection. It's sometimes we wonder, well, where is God in our circumstances? Has he left? He's never left. Yet keeping in mind, God removed Israel specifically from the land. God ultimately removed his presence from them directly. As I'm writing this Passover book, I'm on the anointing of the kings. God places anointing upon Shaul. But then when he rejected him, he removed his presence from him. God removed his presence from Israel when they fell into judgment. So was it the faithful remnant or the one who did not pursue him that, in essence, is asking this question? Where is he? Has he abandoned me? Here is his answer. Isaiah 51:11, those ransomed by Adonai will return and come with singing to Zion. On their heads will be everlasting joy. They will acquire gladness and joy, while sorrow and sighing will flee. So it is when you are at your lowest point, when you most need to be encouraged. In the moment, you cannot see beyond it. What is the it? The it is the moment you're in. Where is Israel right now? They're in their lowest moment. separated from God, separated from the land in a foreign place. You can't be any more separated from God than in that way. In the moment you believe, this is it. This is what my fate is, and this is how I will die. Remember the woman and the prophet that Elijah went to? Bake me a cake and tomorrow we'll die. She accepted what she thought her fate was. God was not going to allow Israel to accept their fate because it wasn't permanent. It is in this moment where Adonai is bringing comfort to his people in spite of their transgression. It will not be the people that redeem themselves, but Adonai who will redeem them. The people have to want to be redeemed or continue to remain in their separation from Adonai. It's what Jerry was talking about earlier. You have to prepare yourself for what you're praying for. If you're praying for something and you're still living in your current state or status, are you truly ready for it when it comes? What was God doing here? He was preparing them for return. He was giving them hope when it seemed like there was no hope. 70 years is a lifetime for people. Ultimately, he is the one that does the heavy lifting. But ultimately, we are the ones who have to be willing to be lifted. Woe is me. God can't forgive me. What I've done is unforgivable. He does the heavy lifting. We have to accept to be lifted. So these are the first two. And like I said, I had to compress two of them together. So you sort of got an abridged version of two. But next week, we'll look at part three. We'll look at the third comforting message. The third comforting message of Adonai as conveyed through Isaiah for Israel, because this isn't the end for them. Likewise, think of this and apply it to you. Is this the end for you? Is God done with you? Is there more? He said to Israel, I know the plans that I have for you. Keeping in mind that had to do with their exile for 70 years. But you're not going to remain in exile because I have plans for you. We're going to see more of those plans. Because it's not just about Israel, but those plans that God had for Israel would affect the nations. They would affect the world. They would impact people from generation to generation that weren't even born yet. This little nation that God loves, but he is tried by, would forever change the world. So next week, part three. So if everybody will please rise.